I want you to know here at the beginning that when you get to the end of my remarks, we're going to give an invitation and give you a chance to make a personal response, Jesus Christ. And I tell you that now because as I talk, I want you to listen, understanding that I'm going to lead you somewhere. And my remarks are addressed to all of you this morning who wonder where you really stand in relation to Jesus Christ. And you'd like to be sure. You'd like to know Him, and you'd like to be sure that you know Him, and maybe you'd like to be sure that before you leave this morning that Jesus Christ really is your Lord and Savior, and that He's living in your heart, and that your sins are forgiven. And if you have any sense of that, any sense of need in your life this morning, any sense that you need to know the Lord, a sense that maybe there's something, a relationship with Jesus Christ you've never had before, then I just want you to be thinking and praying about that. To that end, I want us to bow our heads and close our eyes. Father in heaven, I pray for those this morning whom you are calling to your Son, Jesus Christ. And I thank you, Lord, that for every hungry heart, for every empty heart, for every lonely heart, you have an answer, and your answer is named Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that Jesus can heal the brokenhearted, that he can fill the lonely places, and that he can forgive even the worst of sins. So help us as we think together this morning to be drawn to Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. I think all of us have been struck lately by the deaths of two people, Richard Nixon and Jacqueline Kennedy Onassis, two people who, though probably not close friends, were tied together by events occurring some 30 years ago, tied together forever in the mind of the American public. One a president and one a first lady, one a Republican and one a Democrat, one both loved and reviled, the other almost universally admired, living lives completely different one from the other. And yet, as it happened, lives that came to an end within days of each other. The Bible says, it is appointed unto man once to die. There's a lesson, isn't there, that nobody lives forever. It has been said that death is the great leveler. That is, that in death, all men and all women are equal. It doesn't matter whether you're pauper or president, whether you're debutante, first lady, whether you never go to school, whether you're educated or illiterate, what your religion is or not. Death is no respecter of the presidency. It's no respecter of political party. It's no respecter of any kind of political ideology. If you're alive today, someday you will die, for it is appointed unto man once to die. The question is not, are you going to die? Because the answer to that question is always, yes, you are going to die. The only question is, what's going to happen to you after you die? I heard a man say this week, and he was being interviewed, they asked him, well, what do you think is going to happen when you die? And he said, nothing. What do you mean nothing? Well, nothing. Well, no, I mean, when you die, what will happen to you when you die? Nothing. Well, what happens after that? Nothing. Well, what do you mean? You live, he said, you die, and then nothing. Just nothing. You're here, you're dead, and then you're gone, and you're replaced by somebody else, and that's it. I didn't find that a very hopeful or positive or meaningful philosophy of life, but it represents the views of millions of people in our world today. They're confused and uncertain about what happens the moment of death. Well, the Bible gives us the answer, doesn't it? The Bible says, for it is appointed unto man once to die, and what? After that, what? The judgment. The judgment. You born, you live, you die, and it doesn't matter what race, creed, color, or religion you are, you go out into eternity to face the God who is the judge of all. And nobody escapes that. There's a lot of interest in death and dying these days. I don't know if you've been reading in the bestseller or watching the bestseller list. And have you noticed how many books about death and dying are at the top of the list these days? You know why they say that is? It's because baby boomers, that's us. We're getting a little older. We're past the psychedelic days, you know, and we're past the free days of the 30s. We're now into the 40s and the scary 50s. And suddenly the baby boomers, we've now got aches and pains and sicknesses like our parents used to have. And suddenly the baby boomers are learning that someday they're going to die. And so that's why we're buying this book. What is it? Surprised by what? Embraced. I said it is Embraced by the Light. That book was a week and a half ago. Number two on the bestseller list in America. It's been read by millions of people. It's this book by this Joyce Eady, who claims to be a Christian and claims that she had a near-death experience and saw Jesus, and Jesus talked to her and told her a lot of stuff, and she came back and wrote it down in the book. Well, I don't know who she met. I don't think it was Jesus, because the things that she wrote down aren't the things that the Jesus of the Bible ever had anything to do with. Because she basically came back and said, well, the message from Jesus is, we're all basically good, we're all basically going to the same place, and we're all basically going to get there eventually. That doesn't sound like the Jesus of the Bible, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. Now, that book's very popular because people want to know what happens when you die. So I ask the question this morning, when you come to the moment of death, what is it that makes the difference? What is it that makes the difference? When you come to the moment of death, what is it that makes the difference? I want to make a point this morning. There's only two ways to answer that question. Either you go back to the authoritative source, the Bible, or you're left on your own for the answers that come simply from the mind of man. Those are the only two possible places. Either you go back to the authoritative source, the Word of God, or you're left just to take the ramblings of anybody who has a computer and can sit down and write down a few words on a piece of paper, and you don't know whether they're true or not. This morning we're going back to the authoritative source, the Word of God. I want you to turn back to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, verses 30 through 33. And I want you to look with me very, very briefly at those words that were read by the drama team just a few minutes ago. Romans 9, verses 30 through 33. They answer just as clearly as any text in the New Testament this question. What makes the difference when we die? What makes the difference when we die? You remember the words of Jesus? He said, there's a broad way and a narrow way. Many people are on the broad way that leads to destruction. Few people find the narrow road that leads to life. Just stop and let me say this. Jesus, our Savior, said there's basically two ways in life. There's two ways, there's two roads, there's two destinations. And everybody here this morning is on one way, one road, or the other way and the other road. Either you're going this way toward destruction, or you're going this way toward life. Well, how can you know which is the right way and which road you're on? Let's go back and read Romans chapter 9, verses 30 through 33. It begins by talking about two groups, two ways, and two destinations. Romans chapter 9, verse 30. Paul says, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith. But Israel, who pursued a law of righteousness, has not attained it. Why? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. Hold it right there. Now just look at me. Just look at me, okay? I'm trying to make this real simple, all right? We're going to call this over here, we're going to call this Group A. We're going to call this over here Group B, all right? Group A and B. Are you with me so far? Okay, have I lost anybody here? Group A and Group B. These two groups correspond roughly to one way and another way. Okay, Group A and Group B. Now I'm going to tell you that Paul has just described those two groups for you. There is one group of people in the world who basically who basically are not even sure who God is or where He is or what He's all about. However, that group of people finds righteousness, the Bible says. There is another group of people in the world, that's group B, who are the religious people, who know the Bible, who know, they think they know God, who think they know the inner road to heaven. The Bible says they don't find it. Group A, the irreligious, they find it. Group B, the religious, they don't find it. That's kind of bad news for people in church on Sunday morning. Especially if you're kind of counting on your religious knowledge to get you to heaven. Because those verses I just read describe those two groups of people. One group of people he calls the Gentiles. He says they weren't looking for righteousness. What does that mean? They were out there living in sin. They were living to please themselves, to have a good time, and all the rest. The Bible says of them, though they were not pursuing it, they found it. They weren't looking for it, but they found it. And over here is another group, the religious people. He calls them the Jews. And what about the Jews? He says the Jews were pursuing righteousness, that is, righteousness which would come by the law. Now, when he says a law of righteousness, what he means is the Old Testament, the law, especially the Ten Commandments. In Jesus' day, in Paul's day, the Jews above everything else believed that if they kept the law and the rules and the Ten Commandments, that God would be pleased and would take them to heaven. They were trusting in their own obedience in order for God to say, you've done good enough, now come on into heaven. They were looking for it according to keeping the law of God. And what does the Bible say about them? Did they find it? Yes or no? The Bible says no, they didn't find it. Now, this is a puzzling passage. This group was not looking for God. Did they find God's righteousness? Yes, they did, or no, they didn't. Yes, they did. Were they looking for it? No, they weren't. Did they find it? Yes, they did. This is very confusing, because this group over here, were they looking for it? Yes, they were. Did they find it? No, they didn't. What makes the difference? What makes the difference? Verse 32 says, because these people over here were looking for it how? By faith. By faith. Why didn't these people find it? Because they were looking for it as if it could be obtained by works. By works. And there you have, brothers and sisters, the whole of the human race. All 5.2, 5.4 billion people living on the earth today. Everybody on the earth. Everybody in every nation, every tribe, every tongue, everybody in every church and out of church, all kinds of people, whatever your background is, whoever you are, everybody is in one of these two groups this morning. Either you're finding righteousness through faith or you're not finding it because you're looking through works. And everybody here is in one group or the other. Do you remember Campus Crusade a few years ago? They had that campaign, I found it. Remember that? We're all wearing those buttons. I found it. Some of the non-Christians heard that and they didn't like it and they had those other buttons. I never lost it. I don't want it. Keep it away from me and all the rest. Well, the amazing thing about this passage is these people who found it weren't looking for it. But the people who thought they were looking for it never found it. And that's exactly the problem of so many people in the world today. They think they're seeking God. They think they're pleasing Him when all they're doing is trying to build their way to heaven on stairs of their own human merit. And those people have not found it. And the Bible says they never will find it. As long as you try to go to heaven through your own self-works, you'll never get there because you can never please God that way at all. Now you go to the rest of the passage. And it answers the question, well, these people over here, this is the interesting case. Not the people, we can understand the people who weren't looking but found it by faith. But it's these religious people. What about them? What was their problem? Well, the Bible explains they stumbled over the stumbling stone. Now here's what you're supposed to picture. When you read that word stumble over the stumbling stone, you're supposed to think of a great wide highway and the whole mass of humanity is rushing down the highway. And in the middle of the highway, God's prepared a stone. Old Testament calls it a cornerstone, okay? It can be like a square or rectangular stone, huge thing, about this tall, huge thing, granite, limestone, something like that. And it's out in the middle of the road. You can't miss it. And all humanity is streaming toward it. That's called the stone of stumbling, the rock of offense. Now, wait a minute. I want to read the passage to you now. From Romans chapter 9, listen to the words. As it is written, God says, see, I lay in Zion a stone that causes men to stumble, the rock that makes them fall, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. And you say, Pastor Ray, I don't understand this thing about the stone and the rock. Well, just look at the end of the phrase, and the one who trusts in him, a stone, the rock in him, in God's eyes, the stone and the rock are a person, and the person is Jesus Christ. And the message of this passage is simple. All humanity is streaming toward the stone. All humanity is streaming toward it. Millions and billions of people are going down the road of life, and God's put the stone right there in the middle. And one of two things is happening. Some people are ignoring the stone, and they're tripping and falling on it. And other people are seeing the stone, and they're standing and building their lives upon it. The amazing thing about these religious people were stumbling over the stone. The very people who should have stood upon it, the very people who should have been looking for it, the very people who should have recognized it first, they're the ones who were stumbling over Jesus the stone. Who stumbled over him when he first came? The Pharisees did. Caiaphas did. The priests did. The Jewish leaders did. The religious leaders did. The people who crucified Jesus, they stumbled over him because they were expecting somebody else. They were looking all around, and when they hit the stone, they just fell down because they weren't looking in the right place. They had the wrong idea of who Jesus was, so they stumbled over him. People still stumble over Jesus today. Some people stumble over his exclusive claims. His exclusive claims. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Those words are an antidote and an answer to the relativism of this day. They are an answer to the preaching of pluralism and diversity and multicultural theology that we hear today. This idea that what you do is take a little bit of this religion and a little bit of that religion and a little bit of this one, a little bit of that one, and you kind of just take the good from everywhere and you throw it all together until you have some kind of witch's brew, and then you kind of pour it down the throats of the children and say, here, see, this is what the truth is. And oh, how that stands in contrast to Jesus who said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And there are people in America today. Oh, there are people within 150 feet of where I'm standing who think Jesus is a nice guy. Jesus is a good person. Jesus had some good things to say, but they don't believe he's the Son of God. They don't believe he's the Savior. They don't believe he's the Lord. He's a nice person, but he's not the Son of God. And they're offended by the exclusive claims of the Christian faith and the exclusive truth claims of our Lord Jesus Christ. They're offended by who he really is. There are other people this morning who are offended by the implications of the cross. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, you know, not long ago, a friend and I were out eating lunch with another person who I think has become my friend, and we had a nice talk about spiritual things and reality. And this friend was talking about Jesus, and he said, well, you know, I like Jesus. He's a good man. Well, how loud as hell, that was a good opinion. He was a good man. And he said, but you know, this Son of God stuff, I don't understand. I don't really believe that. And he said, I don't really believe in getting your opinions about Jesus from a book. Well, where are you going to get your opinions about Jesus from if you don't get it from a book? Not from the TV or the radio. I mean, where are you going to get the truth? And he said, in this stuff about Jesus dying on the cross, I don't get it. He said, it doesn't make any sense to me. And he said, this stuff about Jesus dying for my sins, I can't buy that at all. Well, that man, who's a good man, was speaking for millions of people in the world today who like Jesus in the general. They like Jesus in the abstract, but they don't want any Jesus in the particular, because the Jesus in the particular demands that they admit the truth that when Jesus died, he died for sinners, because the cross of Christ is the ultimate condemnation of this world and of the systems of this world. And when you see the cross of Jesus Christ, when you realize that Jesus gave his life on the cross, what you have to say is this: oh, what a sinful man I am. Oh, what a sinful woman I am, that one so pure and holy would die for me. You see, the cross is not just something you wear around your neck. The implications of the cross are you must have been a sinner, or else Jesus wouldn't have died for you. And a lot of people out there who want a gentle Jesus, meek and mild. They want a sweet Jesus. They think they want the Jesus of the Beatitudes, but they don't want the Christ who died on the cross. Well, let me tell you, the Jesus of the Beatitudes is not available to you until you put your trust in the Christ who died on the cross. And so some people stumble over the implications of the cross. And finally, some people stumble over the simplicity of salvation. You know, what do you mean by that? Well, there are people who simply don't want to humble themselves before the Lord. Do you remember the story of the Pharisee? Jesus told the story. Pharisee came into the temple and prayed, and he lifted up his eyes and he kind of gave God his spiritual resume, and he said, oh God, I'm really good. I'm hot. I'm the best guy you've got. I fast and I pray, and I thank God I'm not like these other men. And there was a publican, there was a tax collector, kind of a person on the outskirts of society who stood afar off, who wouldn't even look up. He just had his head down and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and beat on his chest. And I'll tell you what keeps many of us from salvation. What keeps many of us from salvation is we don't want to do this. We don't want to humble ourselves before Almighty God and admit the truth of how sinful we really are and how desperate and hopeless our situation is. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Remember the old hymn, Augustus Toplady? Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. If you're here this morning and you're willing to kneel, you can be saved. If you're here this morning and you're willing to bend the knee to Jesus Christ, you can be born again. But I'm going to tell you, as long as you try to come to God on your own terms, a little Jesus and a little you, a little Jesus, a little church, a little Jesus and doing the best you can, you're not ever going to be saved. Until you bow the knee and say, Lord Jesus, I'm helpless and hopeless without you. Until you do that, you'll never be saved. And there are people out there, maybe some people in here, who are offended at the very simplicity of our salvation. Some of you may remember the name. This is the name from 20 years ago. A man who used to call him the chaplain of Bourbon Street. A man called Bob Harrington. I hadn't heard his name for years and years and years. And he used to be very effective down in the French Quarter on Bourbon Street. And he would minister to the drug addicts and the pimps and the prostitutes. And he wrote a book years and years ago. And somebody gave me a copy of it. They dug out of our church library about a month and a half ago. And I don't think anybody had read it probably in 20 years. But since I'd heard the man preach in the late 60s, early 70s, I read through the story. And in that, he makes a comment. He said, in my work on Bourbon Street, I have discovered that the easiest people to lead to Christ are prostitutes. The very easiest. He said, all you have to do is convince them that you truly care about them. They already know they're sinners. And he said, I've discovered that you can lead a prostitute out of a life of prostitution into Jesus Christ and toward holiness and righteousness just by loving them. You don't have to preach to them about how sinful they are. They already know it. And he made a statement something like this. It's easier, he said, to lead a prostitute to Christ than a Baptist deacon. Speaking as one who was raised Baptist, I understand exactly what he was talking about. And you substitute for that any religious group you like. Because it is easier to lead somebody who's living in gross sin to Jesus than to somebody raised inside the church who's trusting in their good works to get them to heaven. And oh, brothers and sisters, please don't make the mistake of going to hell because you're offended by the simplicity of salvation. Because the door of heaven is open this morning to anybody who will admit that they need to go through it. The door of heaven is open to anybody who will admit, I don't deserve to be there. The door of heaven is open to anybody who will simply say, Lord Jesus, if it's not for you, if it weren't for you, I would never get there. And I've told you before the story of Josh McDowell a few years ago when he was debating the spokesman for the Islamic religion down in South Africa. And he had a great public debate, tens of thousands of people there. And Josh presented the gospel, and the Muslim speaker in his rebuttal said, oh, trying to make fun of him, said, oh, Mr. McDowell, you and all those Christians are just trying to ride on the back of a crucified man all the way to heaven. And Josh stood up and said, my brother, you said it better than I could. Indeed, we're riding on the back of a crucified man all the way to heaven. I want you to notice now the stones in the middle of the road. Some people have their nose so far up in the air, they don't ever see the stone. They hit it, splat, they fall. Their pride closes their vision. And so the stone of salvation becomes for those people a stone of judgment. But that same stone, you know who sees the stone? Watch this. This is the road, and all humanity's marching down the road. You know who sees the stone? Not the people who got their nose up in the air talking about how good they are. It's the people who are walking down the road of life barefoot, their feet bleeding, cut on the rocks of sin, wearing the rags of their own unworthiness, weeping tears of deep guilt for the lives they've led. They're the ones, because their heads are down in humility, they see the stone, and when they come to the stone, they step on it, and they stand on it. And what is a stone of stumbling for so many others becomes for them a stone of eternal salvation. Jesus is the rock of salvation. And this morning, you're either stumbling over the stone or you're standing on it for your eternal salvation. So I just have two questions this morning. Number one, who is Jesus to you? Is he a stone of stumbling, or is he the rock of your eternal salvation? I got another question. Are you stumbling this morning, or are you standing on the rock of God's eternal deliverance? What makes the difference when you come to the moment of death? Jesus makes the difference. Jesus and Him alone. You're either standing on the rock or you're stumbling over the rock. And those who stumble, they fall to eternal destruction. And this morning, if you're walking and you want to get on top of the rock of salvation, you can. This morning, if you want to lay hold of Jesus Christ, you can. This morning, if you want to make sure that your sins are forgiven, you can. This morning, if you want to be sure that when you die, you'll go to heaven, you can. This morning, if you want to see the rags of your own righteousness taken off to be replaced by the robes of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, we can make that garment transfer this morning. This morning, if you're ready to give up an old life for a new one, you can do that. The stone's right here in the middle of the road. To your left and right, thousands are stumbling and falling. If you're ready, you can come and with us stand on the stone. In just a moment, I'm going to pray. And after I pray, we're going to have an invitation. We're going to actually invite you to come from where you are and come forward. There's going to be men down here and women down here who'd love to pray with you. We'll take the Bible and we'll show you how you can know for sure that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Maybe you say, Pastor Ray, I've made that decision before. Well, let me ask you, have you ever made that public? You say, I prayed the prayer, but have you ever told anybody else? Have you ever made a public decision for Jesus Christ? Then you could come today. Or you say, Pastor Ray, I'm not sure. I don't know where I stand with Jesus. Well, what I would do if I were you, in the moment we begin to sing, that very moment, I would come, I would move out of the aisle, move out of the pews, come to the aisle and come to the front. Let us pray with you. If you're not sure, you want to be sure, you want to make it public, you want to give your heart to Jesus Christ, you need a new relationship with God this morning. This invitation now is for you. Heavenly Father, I pray that in these moments, you will call many, not just to walk the aisles, but call many to come to Jesus Christ. Oh Lord Jesus, you are the rock. May many now come and stand upon you for their eternal salvation. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.